Well, in our 12 Rules for Life series, we come today to rule number 4. All of these are, you know, my favorite things to grasp about life. Like, what do I want my kids to know? What do I want my grandkids to know about life? What do I want you all to know? 12 rules. It started with a Quora question on the Quora website. Remember, what are the most valuable things everyone should know? And so I ask myself, what are the most valuable things? I think I should lock those down. And so I made a list. Rule number 1, which is where it all begins, embrace Christian faith and worship as your only hope for happiness and awe without regret forever. And so rule number 2, habituate a characteristic focus on the things that will matter to you when you die. That's because your life is a journey and it ends up with a destination. And if you don't go the right direction in the journey, you will not like the destination. So think about where you want your life to go. Rule number 3. Habituate a characteristic focus on things that are both true and lovely. This is that Christian cognitive behavioral therapy, to focus all the time on the things that are both true and lovely. It makes your personal emotional wellness improve. It improves every relationship you ever have. That's a really big and important point. And today, abandon all self-confidence in favor of God confidence. This is such an important rule for life. I think about this all the time because it comes up in my own personal life, especially when I'm facing a hardship. We don't want you to be self-confident. That's like heresy to our modern psychological and social studies theory. I don't want you to have self-confidence. I think that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. I want you to abandon self-confidence in favor of God confidence. In Philippians 3:3, we have this idea in Scripture, not just here, but this is our key verse today. We are the circumcision. That means we are the marked people. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And here it is. And we have no confidence in the flesh. None. That is no self-confidence. I don't want you to have self-confidence. I think that'd be a huge mistake. And the same idea is everywhere in Scripture. It's a whole New Testament that really comes to bear on this one concept. And so I want you to know that it is God, not you, that is able to make you successful. And once you get that, then you view everything in life differently. In John 15:5, we have Jesus doing the famous, I am the vine, you are the branches parable. And he says in verse 5, without me, you know, you can't do anything. Anything at all. So the point is not self-confidence. The point is Jesus' confidence or God confidence. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you, that is enabling you both to wish and to do of his good pleasure. God is like the electricity inside you that props you up and gives you energy and strength to keep going. It's God who works in you. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as though it was originating with us. Nothing is done by ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So see, no self-confidence, but absolutely God is wonderful and God is working in us. And in verse 6, he has made us able to do it. He is the electricity that charges us up so that we can do it. Colossians 1:29, the Apostle Paul says, I labor striving according to his working, and here it is, which works in me mightily. So I am working hard, and the reason I'm able to work hard is because his electricity is in me, making me work hard. That's how it works. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have no idea that I can do all things by myself. But if Christ were to give me the electricity to pull it off, then I could do it. And he does indeed give me the electricity to pull off everything he ever calls me to do. So I'm very sure that I can do it if he props me up. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, this is in the context of spiritual warfare, warring against the invisible powers that you can't even see, evil spirits, Satan and his agents. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You have no chance, you have zero chance of surviving this warfare unless he gives you the power to do it. And if the power of his might is electricity in you, then you're going to be okay. And by the way, that's the only way you'll be okay. Ingrid Mickelson has this song, I just want to be okay. I just want to know that maybe I will be okay. I think that's what most of you really want. I just want to be okay. I want to know that we're all going to be okay. And that's really what we're talking about today. But being okay is by no means guaranteed, is it? 1 in 5. That's the number of Americans living with a diagnosable form of mental illness. 1 in 5. That's the number of American adults taking mood-altering prescriptions right now. By the way, I'm not saying these things because I'm demeaning anybody who is on medications. We have friends in this room right now who are on medications, and I'm not trying to say anything negative about you. As a matter of fact, I might be on medications to alter my mood someday, and I hope you will still like me. I hope you'll still want to be around me and respect me. We're really not talking about that. Any one of us could be in this situation. I'm just citing the statistics. 1 out of 10, that's the number of Americans that have undergone treatment for depression. Antidepressants are the most prescribed drugs in America for young adults. Sea life is apparently being affected because we're urinating so many drugs into the sewer system, which eventually gets into the streams, lakes, and rivers, that we are finding trace elements of anxiety medications and depression medications in the fish we eat now, which is just uncanny. In the book, The Coddling of the American Mind, the authors say, today's college students are suffering from much higher rates of anxiety and depression than did the millennials or any other generation. They are cutting and killing themselves in higher numbers. Whatever we're doing, it's not working. Well, we have to answer these big questions in life. These are huge questions. And you have to answer these questions correctly, or you're going to be emotionally unwell, and you're not going to be able to be a truly good follower of Jesus. You have to answer these questions. Who am I? Why am I here? Am I succeeding? And last of all, what shall I do about the pain I feel? Because we all feel pain. So what do we do about that? Well, who am I? Why am I here? If a fellow weighs 98 pounds and he has nothing but dreams about playing for the NFL someday, he's not matching his gifting with his calling. What the Lord created him to be is evidently not going to happen on the NFL football field. The hardworking C student who dreams about nothing but an Ivy League education is going to be frustrated. He's not matching his calling and his gifting. Who am I? Why am I here? Those are big, big questions. And it doesn't just go that way. How about the perfectionist who tries to be, first of all, the employee of the year, get another college degree, learn a second language, play the piano, be an emotionally available spouse, and a lovingly involved parent, train for a marathon, remodel the kitchen, maintain a garden, volunteer at the homeless shelter, eat and cook only organic foods, dress in a Pinterest-worthy way, maintain an enviable financial position, have interesting nights out, and take interesting vacations. I mean, that is the ideal life, right? Except if you do it, you'll go crazy. Nobody can do that. I mean, clearly that's what you want, but you can't. So what are you supposed to do with that? We're asking, who am I and why am I here? And it could be a little bit darker. Here's the wayward person who compromises goodness for popularity or for an increased income, who uses sexual flirtation to boost their ego or for selfish gain, who is unpleasant towards various people, who holds grudges, who lacks compassion for underdogs and feels entitled to other people's time and money. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my mission in this world? What am I supposed to be doing? How am I supposed to act? So this is rule number 4. Abandon all self-confidence in favor of God confidence. And we're going to see that God confidence is going to cure your depression and anxiety. And God confidence is going to make you a good person. And that is the whole game. All right. Self-confidence is a roller coaster. And it's going to leave you depressed and anxious. You will constantly swing back and forth wildly, as any good roller coaster would, between I'm so awesome, I'm such a loser, and back and forth we go. If you want to put your eggs in the self-confidence basket, this is your life. I'm so awesome, I'm such a loser, and around we go all of your life long. We are all bursting with self-confidence. So when your counselor says, you know, you just don't have any self-confidence, that's false. You can tell it's false from the cradle, basically. We've all had three-year-olds tell us what to do. Three-year-olds. So we say, you know, you probably need a nap because you're grouchy. I don't need a nap. And argue about it. Well, it's kind of cold outside, so I think you should wear a jacket. It's not cold and I'm not wearing a jacket. You know, we're going to be gone for a while. You should go potty. I don't need to go potty. And you know what happens then. And they don't have any compunction at 3 years old about arguing with you face to face as if they're experts on every subject. Unbelievable. You know what that is? That is self-confidence. Like, whoa, you have a lot of confidence in your opinions. And we humans never stop arguing with others. So somebody says to me, Dave, I don't think I have any self-confidence at all. Then my question is, when's the last time you argued about anything with anyone? Because self-confident people don't argue their point. And if you argue kind of a lot, then you are like bursting with self-confidence. And we all argue more than we wish, more than we should. So we're bursting with self-confidence. It's just what we do. When Diana Scully was interviewing predatory criminals, she said, even predatory criminals presented themselves as multi-talented super achievers. Like bursting with self-confidence. You know you're in prison because you are a very, very bad person. Oh, I'm just better than everybody else. That's the Lake Wobegon effect. If you didn't know, Garrison Keillor had a radio show, and he always talked about Lake Wobegon. And Lake Wobegon is where all the women are strong and all the men are good-looking. You know, that's funny because it's reversed. And all the children are above average. I love that. All the children are above average. And that's called the Lake Wobegon effect in sociology, because there is this thing that nearly all human beings think that they're above average. But statistically, you know, you can't do that. You can't all be above average, right? I mean, that's just not going to work. But truly, that's how we are. We are all bursting with self-confidence. And so almost all people think that they're going to get a good job right out of college. That's a lot of confidence. And they're going to have gifted children. Oh, don't worry. My children will be excellent students. Almost all people think they're going to live long lives. Oh, yeah, I will. I won't be one of those guys who keels over at 55. And I'm going to avoid cancer. Well, you know, like one third of all of us get cancer. Oh, yeah, well, I won't do that. All of us think we're going to avoid accidents. All of us think we're going to avoid divorce. All of us think we're going to avoid unwanted pregnancy. All of us think we're going to avoid speeding tickets. And all of us think we're going to avoid the death of the loved ones around us. Oh, no, they're not going to die this year. They're not. We're bursting with self-confidence. American drivers, 88% rated themselves as safer than the majority. It's like 9 out of 10. Oh, yeah, everybody is just so safe. You got to just watch out for those other guys. And 93% said they were more skillful. Yeah, well, you know, I'm like a race car driver out there. Like, you're bursting with self-confidence. Surveying 1 million high school students rating their own leadership ability. I mean, it's a fairly large survey. Only 2% claim to be below average in leadership ability. So you have 98 people fighting over who's going to lead the other two who have no leadership ability. I mean, this is just bogus. We're bursting with self-confidence. The Narcissism Epidemic is a book that came out a few years back. He was talking about a third of American eighth graders were confident in their math skills, but almost none of the Korean students were. And you know what happened, right? The Korean students got far better scores than the American students. But the American students were bursting with self-confidence. Oh, yeah, I nailed it. I got this math stuff. The truth is, at one and the same time, we are bursting with self-confidence. And we're also terrified by life. You think, well, you can't be both. You have to pick one. Either you're bursting with self-confidence or you're terrified by life. And the truth is, we're both. That's what makes us so weird. We're this bundle of self-confidence and fright all the time. And so Sally Fields got her second Academy Award in 1984. In her acceptance speech, this was so poignant, so sad. In her acceptance speech, oh, because she already had another one from 1979, she said, I've wanted more than anything to have your respect. The first time I got an Academy Award, I didn't feel it. But this time I feel it. And listen to this. From a mega celebrity, 2 Academy Awards. Like, it's a life dream for an actress. This time I feel it. And I can't deny the fact that you like me. And then it just got worse. Right now, you like me. Thank you. Like, Sally, you know, don't take it so hard. Yeah, we like you. You're great. Arnold Schwarzenegger. 7-time Mr. Olympia. 5-time Mr. Universe. the governor of California, action movie hero, Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was doing an interview for a cigar magazine. He said, I was already so critical of myself, even when I was in top physical shape. I look in the mirror after I won one Mr. Olympia after another and think, how did this pile of excrement, he used a different word, win? And he said, when I look in the mirror, I throw up. Like, Arnold, I mean, you're kind of at the top of the heap here. What's going on? We're just terrified of shame. We live intimidated, bursting with self-respect on one hand, and terrified of life and shame on the other hand. It's just strange. It's weird. In 1901, Good Housekeeping magazine quoted a woman of some wealth. And she said, women are bundles of fear. They fear poverty and they fear the responsibilities of wealth. They're afraid to get married and afraid to be old maids. They're afraid of burglars, lightning, mice, the ballot, new ventures, old age. They're afraid of other women. They fear everything. Their commonest expression is, I'm afraid. I know all about it. I'm a woman myself. That's 100 years ago. And of course, it's true of men equally. And we're all just afraid. Bundles of fear. By the way, if you ever Google that, bundles of fear, you'll see it comes up a lot in literature. How do we know that we're bundles of fear? How do we know that we're terrified? At the same time, bursting with self-respect. How do we know? Well, proof of our terror is in the attachment that we have to social media. So, for example, here we are writing deceptive posts and hoping everybody thinks we're great. And then we check how many likes did we get? How many reposts did we get? And we're just worried about it. That means we're afraid. Self-cutting, eating disorders, anxiety prescriptions, addictions, suicides. We're all afraid. We live in fear. What we're trying to answer here is, who am I? Why am I here? Am I succeeding? And last of all, what am I supposed to do with the pain that I feel? And God confidence is going to help you here. If you are going to live your life under your own power, self-confidence, I promise you there is going to be unpleasantness, emotional stress. We're talking here about humility. This is all related to humility. And humility is tricky. There is false humility where a person says, oh, shucks, you can probably run faster than I can, and you know that you're way faster than that person, but you're being falsely humble. That's no good. Real humility says, the truth is, I am 2 seconds faster than you in the 100-yard dash, but that's because God gave me the ability to do that. God made me able to do that. That's real humility. God made me like that. It's not me. It's God. Humility is not shame. You want to say, oh, shucks, I guess I'm just a loser because you run the 100-yard dash 2 seconds faster than I do. I'm such a loser. That's not humility. Humility would say, I'm glad that you can run as fast as you can run, and God created me to run as fast as I can run, and it's all good. See, no shame, it's all good. God's confidence, this kind of good humility, it says, I honestly understand that I have these deficiencies, like from the cradle, inborn. I have these deficiencies. I'm not that smart. I'm not that strong. I am not that talented, and I get it. You know, I see really who I am with my gifting. But it also says not just talent, strength, beauty, but sin. Like, I get it. I am deficient morally. I face that. You're right. I'm not what I wish I was. I'm not what I ought to be. But then last of all, you're honestly facing the Savior's ongoing work in your life such that he will overcome your deficiencies in beauty, strength, and talent, intelligence, and overcome your sinfulness to make you something really special. And that's the work of God, the electricity of God within you to prop you up. Our talents tend to be what we base our self-confidence on. We say, oh, yeah, he's athletic and smart, and he plays the guitar like a pro, so he's good. I can have self-respect because I'm smart and talented and play the guitar like a pro, so self-respect. Or I can't. I'm no good. So our defects. We tend to base our self-confidence on our defects. those that are inborn, not our fault, and those that are our fault. Say, yeah, he's a little clumsy and has bad acne. He probably can't change that. But then this other part, and he fools around with his phone all day. You could change that. That's your fault. So now I don't have any self-respect because I have acne and I'm clumsy and I'm aimless. So we tend to base our self-confidence on those things. And whether we have lucky or unlucky breaks. So, well, she was brought up in wealth and privilege. Lucky break. But her sweetheart cheated on her and broke her heart. Unlucky break. And that defines who we are. So if I were to say, okay, write me a biography about your life, almost for sure you would mention those things. You would say, I have these talents, strengths. I have these defects. And I've had these lucky or unlucky breaks in my life. And that is your life story. That's bad. That's not your life story. We should define our lives this way. Our good gifting from God. God has given you certain abilities. This is who you really are. God has given you certain abilities. This is who you really are. And God has given you a certain high calling, a mission. And those abilities and your mission, that is who you really are, despite what anybody says, despite even what you may think, that's who you really are. And there's a happy ending that comes if you use your good gifting to accomplish your God-given mission. That's who you really are. That's why you're here. So here are the big questions, right? Who am I? God's giftings are the real me. That's who I really am. And why am I here? Well, God's calling. That's the real reason for my existence. That's the reason. And am I succeeding at that? Yes, exactly as much as I follow Jesus. Because as long as I follow him, he gives me the electricity to succeed. And if I quit following him, he stops giving me the electricity, and then I can't win. And then what shall I do with the pain I feel? Well, there's two parts to that. You should relish the awe, relish the payback, which we'll talk about more in a minute. If my talents and defects don't define me, because we think they do, but if they don't, then I can relax in my defects. You know what? I'm not as strong as you are. I am not as intelligent as you are. The IQ tests don't lie. You are more intelligent than I. But I can rest in that. I can rest in my defects because I only have to be just as good as God made me to be, not the way he made you to be. And I can stop worrying about being strong and smart enough. You think I'm strong and smart enough? You think I am? I don't know. I'm worried. I'm terrified, actually. I don't think I am. Well, I can quit worrying about that because if God is giving me the electricity, gifting, to accomplish the calling that I'm supposed to accomplish, I can't miss. And so I can quit worrying about that. And I can stop ranking myself either higher or lower than my fellow competitors, you, in life. Well, I might not be a very handsome guy, but I'm a lot prettier than you are, you know. That is negative. That's just nowhere. And so you can quit ranking yourself because you only have to be as beautiful and smart and strong and talented as God made you to be, never mind what he did with everybody else. Just drop out of the competition altogether. God confidence cures two things: our off-putting arrogance as well as our demoralizing self-loathing. As we swing back and forth, it's no longer, ha ha, I'm so great. It's like, hey, look, the Lord is propping me up. See, that's humility. That's God confidence. And you don't have to say more, oh, no, I'm such a loser. Instead, say, I guess the Lord gave me a different calling because I can't really do what you can do. You see, it's just confidence that God has given you a gifting. God has given you a calling. And it's all good. He's giving you the electricity to accomplish his purpose for your life, and you're going to succeed as long as you follow him. If I believe God is propping me up, I'll be courageous. If I think God wants me to start a business, I can start a business. If God wants me to play the piano, I'll play the piano. If I think the Lord is propping me up to do a thing, then I'm sure that I'm going to be able to do it. William Newell, I love this quote so much. It'll pop up, I think, in the March Bible study guide. He says, to be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. Love that. That is so insightful. It is never safe and never, never painless to believe in yourself. Do not believe in yourself. Believe in God. You realize what a huge difference that is in your life? To go from believing in yourself to believing in God who outfits you, who gives you the electricity to succeed at everything he ever calls you to do. And I always like to add, and not one thing more. You know why that's important? Because while it's all good that we say, well, I want to get another college degree and I want to learn another foreign language and I also want to run a marathon and I also want to volunteer at the soup kitchen and I also want to be organic and have a yoga class and all of those things, all of that may be just fine, but that's really not the point, is it? The point is, what has God given you the electricity to do? And he's giving you the electricity to do what he wants you to do. And this part, not one thing more. So you say, well, I am going to get another college degree. You could probably do it. And you'll probably also take anxiety medicine for it when you're done. Not one thing more. You have the electricity to do what God calls you to do. And not one thing more. After that, you're on your own. And how do you think that's going to make you feel emotionally? Not good. Anxiety comes from relying on my ability to be attractive to others. I hope I get the job. I hope I get the boyfriend, the girlfriend. I hope that I can have a good time at this party and people will like me. I hope the job interview goes well. I hope I'm attractive. My ability to influence others for good things. Well, I just want my kids to believe certain things and to come around. I'm just trying to have a good influence on this homeless guy that I've been talking to. I just want to have a good influence in the world. My ability to achieve certain things. To be disappointed in yourself is to have believed in yourself. You shouldn't believe that you can go through the next 12 months without a car accident apart from God. If God gives you electricity to go through the next 12 months without a car accident, then you'll have it. But the truth is, God might want you to have a car accident. Why? Because sometimes it's when you go through hardship that you figure a lot of things about life out, and that is important as well. In reality, remember our little illustration here of the puny man riding the elephant? He looks like he has the world all figured out, but nobody has the world all figured out. It's good that this fellow took time to tame an elephant and teach it to go left and right with the tap of his baton. But the truth is, he's little and the elephant is big. And the elephant may decide to turn left or right whenever he wants to, and there's not one thing the little guy on his back can do about it. That's a metaphor for your whole life. A lot of things are happening. Forces that you'll never understand are swirling around your life. Huge things. Jesus was perfect, but he couldn't change the Pharisees, Judas, and the Roman soldiers. They all rejected him. John was a great apostle, but he couldn't keep Diotrephes from demeaning him and locking him out of his church. Hosea was a great husband, but he couldn't keep his wife from cheating on him. The prodigal son's father was a great father. He couldn't keep his son from messing up his own life. You think, I'm going to do it this way, and I have self-confidence, and I'm going to make it happen. And none of that is true. You're going to have to say, God has gifted me to do certain things, and I will. To accomplish certain things, a mission, and I will. And so many things are way outside of my control, and you just have to understand that. Two times the Apostle Paul says the phrase, yet not I, and both times it is so powerful. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was given to me was not in vain. Here is, I labored more abundantly than all the other fellows, yet not I. I labored, but it wasn't really me that was laboring, but the grace of God which was with me. I worked, but it's not really me. It's God giving me the electricity to pull this thing off. Same thing in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. but Christ lives in me. I labored, but it wasn't really me. I lived, but it wasn't really me. It's Christ giving me the electricity to do what needs to be done for only those things which he has called me to do and not one thing more. We said that if you will abandon all self-confidence in favor of God-confidence, then it will cure your depression and anxiety. It will also make you a good person. God-confidence is the key to all of this. By the way, the word confidence is really the same as faith, right? Which is really the same as trust. So we're talking about trusting in the Lord. We're talking about faith. And as you know, it's kind of a big deal to Christianity. Besides all our more obvious deficiencies, and we have so many obvious deficiencies and defects in beauty and strength and talent and IQ and all those things. Beyond that, we also have less visible moral deficiencies. That is, sins of lust, greed, selfishness, irritability, temper. These things plague us all on the interior of our lives. As we have always relied, as Christians, relied on Jesus for eternal life as a free gift, now we have to rely on him for something else. Don't just stop there. Yes, do rely on him for everlasting life as a free gift. But now you also have to rely on him that he will provide a way to escape the sins that mess your life up. You have to believe that because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation overtaking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So you don't have to cave into those temptations. He's going to give you the electricity to get out of it. You can be a good person. He has called you to be a good person. So you are going to have his electricity coursing through your veins so that when a time of trouble comes, an enticement to sin, you can walk away. You can escape. This is the same thing we saw in the earlier text. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But with me, you're going to bear a lot of fruit. Philippians 2:13, God is working in you to make you able to do this. 2 Corinthians 3:5, we're not sufficient, but God makes us able. In Colossians 1:29, we're working according to his power that's working in us. He gives us the electricity to do it. I can do all things through Christ because of that. And so this is ever the way. A person could say this, I would have otherwise just blurted out something that was unkind and untrue. But then it occurred to me that the Lord was giving me a way to escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I thought, well, if the Lord is going to give me a way to escape, then I'm not going to blurt those things out. And more than that, not only will I not blurt them out, the Lord is giving me a way to escape even thinking such rotten things about people. That's great. And the Lord is always giving you the electricity to do that. The way to escape is really important. Let me just say on this side that a lot of times the way to escape is not given in one particular moment. 100 threads of escape from 100 different days can be braided together, woven together to make a rope of escape. Sometimes because you've made terrible decisions, terrible choices, months ago, weeks ago, days ago, hours ago, now you're going to die. It's too late. No way of escape. The truth is, months ago, the Lord was giving you threads. Weeks ago, more threads. Days ago, more threads. Hours ago, more threads. And you were supposed to tie all these together, weave them all together, braid them all together. So you have a rope. And when the bottom falls out, you have a rope to hold on to. But you didn't take your threads from months ago, weeks ago, days ago, hours ago. You didn't take those threads and you didn't braid them into a rope. And now, in a time of hardship, it doesn't work out. Well, the Lord is expecting you to take those threads. Corporate worship, personal worship, uplifting people, associations. You're around good people. Those are all threads. Uplifting entertainment, that's a thread. You have to take all those threads, tie them together, and then when the bad time comes, you're ready. You have a rope because you've been tying it together for weeks, for months, for years. And that's how you escape. Not just hanging by a thread at the last minute, right? Like, oh no, I am a recovering alcoholic. My friends are all around me, and I went in this bar, and they're offering me a drink, and they're putting pressure on me, and I feel terrible, and like, too late. too late. Not a thread at the last minute, a rope from days and weeks and months past. Not last resort interest. Well, nothing else works. I guess I'll try my friends at church. I'll try church attendance. Too little, too late. So often. Normally, the Lord gives you threads all along the way, and you have to take those. God confidence, all my success, emotional wellness, and victory over sin depends on the premise that God has given me a skill set, a gifting. He has given me that for one mission, my life tasks. And He has sent me a certain number of threads to braid into a rope, so I'm ready to be a good person. So here are the big questions of life that we've been answering. Who am I? Understand this. The real you is not the next degree you get, the next music lesson you take, the next marathon you train for. It's not the real you. I mean, it can be if that's what the Lord has called you to do. But whatever is your gifting, whatever God made you to be, in the toolbox, there's a hammer, there's a screwdriver, there's a crescent wrench. And crescent wrenches and screwdrivers make terrible hammers. And that's okay. They weren't made to be hammers. Whatever you were meant to be, whatever you were gifted to be, that's who you really are. And if you say, well, I don't want to be a crescent wrench, I want to be a hammer, it's never going to work out for you. You'll be on anxiety medicine. Why am I here? God's calling is the reason for my existence. That's why I'm here. And am I succeeding? Sure. As long as I follow Jesus, I have the electricity to succeed at everything He calls me to do and not one thing more. And what shall I do about the pain I feel? Well, relish the awe, relish the payback. More on that in a moment. God confidence. So what about my beauty, strengths, talents, and intelligence? Apart from giving those things to the Lord, using them for the Lord, they're irrelevant. My duty is to sort out of a whole world of possibilities. What did God make me to do? Should I get, you know, this is personal with me. You know what bothers me? It bothers me that I don't know how to paint my own car. And I could learn, but I have to give up something to do it. I hate not being able to paint my own car. I also hate not being able to make a decent bead of weld. I could learn. Teresa said, well, maybe you should take a class at the community college in welding, which I know I would love. And I hate that I can't do it. But what would I have to give up to do it? And you know what else really bothers me? That I haven't memorized the New Testament in Greek. I wish I could. I think I could have, but what would I have to give up to do that? And you know what else bothers me? When I was in high school Spanish, I crushed it. I mean, I went Spanish too. I crushed it. At top of the class, easy, cheesy. And I don't remember one thing about Spanish now. I hate that. I mean, I was there. I just had to, you know, stay with it a little longer. And I hate it. Say, well, I should go back and learn it. And you know what else? I hate that I can't do math better than I do. Truly, I never use math. And if I use it, I have it in my calculator. I think I would be ashamed for Mark Dorpel to know what my math skills are. He's a math teacher at ODU. I would never want him to know that. I'm like a total dunce. I hate that I don't know math better. And I also hate that I can't run a marathon. You know, I tried to do a half marathon. I had to walk like the last 2 miles. It's like, what is wrong with me? And I hate that I can't do 25 pull-ups. And I hate that I can't look a lot prettier than I do. And I could fix some of that. Maybe not that last one. But what would I have to do it? And so out of a whole world of possibilities, what should I do? And I asked myself, Dave, what did God make you to do? Because whatever that is, whatever your giftings are, if you try to go outside of those, you're going to need anxiety medicine. My duty is to sort out from a whole world of possibilities what skills God has given me, for what purpose He's given me. And I'm working on that all the time. My athleticism or clumsiness makes no difference. It's irrelevant, except as I optimize whatever I do have for God's plan in my life. What about my IQ? Irrelevant. Except as I optimize my intelligence for whatever God has called me to do in my life. My physical attractiveness, irrelevant, thankfully, except as I optimize my appearance for His plan. My outpacing or falling behind others, what is it? Irrelevant. It makes no difference at all, only that I would be what I am created to be to accomplish the thing that I'm created to accomplish. Relish the payback. This has come up a couple of times. If you trust God, both your lucky breaks and your unlucky breaks make you feel thankful. Why? Because if I have lucky breaks, I realize I'm in the midst of this cosmic war and I'm over here partying. How nice of God. But in the midst of this same cosmic war, if I'm on the front lines and I'm getting battered for Jesus, I'm thankful for that too. Because in that case, I'm in the war and I have an opportunity to be a hero. And I wonder which one I'll be more thankful about later at the end of my life. That I was partying while the war was going on with a life of ease, or that I was in the front line getting pummeled for Jesus and becoming a hero. Either way, lucky breaks or unlucky breaks, relish the payback. I'm equally happy when my wishes, prayers, come to pass or when they don't. Makes no difference to me because the prayer that underlies every other thing I request from God is only this, that I would be giving the gifting and the mission that would bring me the most everlasting happiness, and I want the same thing for all the people that I love. So if I'm praying, the Lord says, I am not going to give that to you because I want you to have the gifting and the mission that's going to bring you the most happiness forever and ever instead, I'm good with that. God confidence leads me to inspiration and enablement. But self-confidence keeps me swinging wildly back and forth between arrogance and self-loathing. I am so great. I'm such a loser. Swinging wildly back and forth between psyching myself up. You can do this. You know, you're awesome. You're great. You know, you can do anything. Psyching myself up and go back to my room and crying my eyes out because I failed. That's self-confidence. You don't want to be there. Self-confidence. Always competing to prove my worth to others. Well, I can run faster than those people, so I guess I'm still pretty good. Just drop out of that. Makes no difference. Only what is your gifting for your calling, and are you following Jesus in that? Always trying to jam square peg opportunities and skill sets into round hole goals. God made me to do what I do. I don't need another college degree. Or maybe I do. If that's the case, then I should go and get one. But what you don't want to be is the 98-pound weakling who wants nothing but to play in the NFL and you just die there. What are you made to be? What are you made to do? And it makes me, if I'm all about self-confidence, it makes me resent the hardships that come my way because how am I supposed to be self-confident when I have pimples all over my face, or how am I supposed to be self-confident when I realize I can't even run half a marathon without, you know, giving out, or I can't even talk to Mark Dorpel about my math skills. How am I supposed to have self-confidence with that? And you resent the hardships that mess up your life and you can't get it together. Self-confidence is never good. If I'm bursting with self-confidence, then it leads me to off-putting hubris and even cruelty. That person is so ugly. That person is so dumb. That's loaded with self-confidence. If I'm bereft of it, if I have no self-confidence, then I fall into depression and dysfunction. Self-confidence is a dead end, period. Self, apart from God, will always be a sinking ship. If you get on the self-confidence ship, that's your Titanic. And it makes no difference how you feel about that. If you get on the Titanic and you're feeling so excited about your life, or if you get on and you're afraid of going out to sea and you huddle in your cabin, it makes no difference because either way you're dead. Self-confidence is a sinking ship. The last thing I'd ever want to hear you say is, I have a lot of self-confidence. No, I really don't want to hear you say even that you have no self-confidence, except if you're saying, I have God confidence to replace it. And if you choose to remain on board a sinking ship, you're going to feel that emotionally. You're going to be uneasy with that. So these are the big questions of life. Who am I? God's giftings is what you really are, and you will never be able to get away from that. If you try, it will upset your emotions and you will be unwell. Why am I here? God's calling is your reason for existence, and you will never be able to get away from that. If you say, I don't want to do it God's way, I want to do it my own way, you will be unwell. You will also not be a good person. Am I succeeding? You are succeeding to the degree that you follow Jesus, because as long as you stay plugged into Him, He gives you the electricity to fulfill your calling. If you quit following Him, you come unplugged and you are no longer succeeding. And what shall I do about the pain I feel? You relish the awe that comes from being plugged into the Creator of the universe, and you relish the payback, because when the war is over, you're a hero. That's what you do with the pain. I need a new ship, not a Titanic, not self-respect. I need a new ship to be successful at my tasks, to be emotionally well, and to be a good person. And God is the only ship that will never sink. He's given me deeply personalized giftings. This is the real me. It is the real me. It's very exciting for me then to realize that God has promised that if I take His gifts to do His calling, I will be everlastingly, magnificently happy. That's it. So there's a conclusion. If I'll abandon all self-confidence in favor of God confidence, trusting that God will work in my life for good if I just follow Him, I will find that God's giftings and callings for me are the real me. I'll relax in the confidence that there will be a magnificently happy ending to my life story if I just use His gifting to accomplish His calling. Paul said we have no confidence in the flesh, a vote of no confidence, no confidence. If we abandon all self-confidence in favor of God, confidence will be okay, truly okay. So I hope you'll always remember rule number 4, abandon all self-confidence in favor of God confidence.